As I've said before many times, the scriptures are constructed very carefully. The way that the particular narratives are told, the details that are mentioned, the things that are left out, these are all deliberate by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and the God-ordained wisdom of the men who put these things together. So when we read narratives, we ought to do so carefully. We ought to do so assuming that what the Lord put there, He put there for a reason. So that the things that we need to know, the direction in which we are led by the story, that is deliberate by the Holy Spirit. And the things that are left out, that we ought not to inquire in our idle curiosity about. The narrative that before us is likewise, this is a portion of the overall narrative of the story of Abram and Lot. And there are points being made there. These are not mere details about where one person lived or another person. But rather, the story of God's faithfulness to His people and His people growing in understanding, growing in faith and trust in God. That's the story. So let's read Genesis chapter 13. It's a story about values. What we value, why we value what we value, and where that leads. Genesis chapter 13, and I'll read the entire chapter. Then Abram went up from Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him, to the south. Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver, and in gold. And he went on his journey from the south as far as Bethel, to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, to the place of the altar which he'd made there at first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. Lot also, who went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. Now the land was not able to support them that they might dwell together, for their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. The Canaanites and the Perizzites then dwelt in the land. So Abram said to Lot, "Please let there be no strife between you and me, and between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brethren. Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If you take the left, then I will go to the right, or if you go to the right, then I will go to the left." And Lot lifted his eyes and saw all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere, before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as you go toward Zoar. Then Lot chose for himself all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east. And they separated from each other. Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent even as far as Sodom. But the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. And the Lord said to Abram after Lot had separated from him, "Lift your eyes now and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, and westward. For all the land which you see I give to you and to your descendants forever, and I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth. So that if a man could number the dust of the earth, then your descendants also could be numbered. Arise, walk in the land through its length and its width, for I give it to you." Then Abraham moved his tent and went and dwelt by the terebinth trees of Mamre, which are in Hebron, and built an altar there to the Lord. So we had last chapter, of course, we had Abram and his people, Lot as well. Lot isn't mentioned in chapter 12, but at the beginning of chapter 13, we see that Lot and his people were with Abram in Egypt as well. Now they are traveling back up to the south, that is, north to the south, because it's the southern part of Canaan where they had been, and they're going back up there from Egypt. So God has brought his people back into the land that he promised them, and blessed them richly. as we said before, in Egypt they had multiplied their flocks and herds and servants and tents, and that created a problem. They were too crowded, and that was resulting in strife. That was resulting in the herdsmen from the two different camps arguing and having strife with one another, which would be, of course, natural in a crowded condition. You know, we should show ourselves wise, as Abram does here, and strive to be wise about the world in which we live and our circumstances. Wise management of external affairs is helpful to avoid unnecessary conflict. Wise management of our affairs is an aspect of what it means to be good stewards of what the Lord gives us. To be in dominion of what the Lord gives us. It's that for which He created us. To glorify Him by having dominion over the things that He has made. Now, sin arises from the heart, of course. It doesn't arise from circumstances. And nevertheless, a wise man knows that circumstances can give occasion to the sinfulness of people's hearts. And thus we ought to seek wisdom, to be good stewards, good managers of our external affairs. Abraham demonstrates this wisdom here. He values peace between himself and his family members, Lot and Lot's family. And so to maintain that peace, he proposes that they separate some distance. What's more, he gives Lot the choice. He says, Lot, you choose where to go. You go one way, I'll go the other. Whatever you decide, I'll do the other thing. The wisdom that he shows here, the right values that he shows here, that he values peace with his family member more than he values external riches. You know, even in the management of earthly affairs, even in earthly matters of success, that shows great wisdom. Relationships are far more important to long-term success than money is. If you have good relationships with people, then that will very often lead to earthly success. And on the other hand, no amount of money in the world can make up for being hated and despised by everyone around you, being alone in the world. I read a book recently about Churchill, a biography of Churchill by Paul Johnson. Great book. And one of the things that he said many people would point out about Churchill, one of the great keys to his success during the war and other times in his life, was he had a keen ability to tell what was really important and what wasn't. To set priorities properly. To not get distracted by things of small importance. To know where he should be focusing his efforts for maximum advantage. And that's the kind of wisdom that Abram shows here. So many will just look at the immediate advantage and they will grasp, you know, if they can put an extra dollar in their pocket, then they'll do so regardless of what it might cost other people, regardless of what might it cost in terms of relationships. But people are far more important than physical wealth is. Even in terms of immediate earthly success, let alone for long-term alignment with God's values and God's wisdom. Lot, alas, does not show as much wisdom. Now we don't know, it seems unlikely, that he was drawn by the sin of Sodom, that he wanted to be closer to Sodom in order to involve himself in their sin. That does not seem to be true to Lot. No indication of that. But he did go that way because the land was richer. It says that in our text. He looked that way and saw that the plain was well watered and the farming would be better there. And that's why he chose that direction. Now again, no sin of itself to choose well-watered plain over a dry and rocky wilderness. No sin in that of itself. I was recently asked by someone whether it was wise or sinful to choose a job because it was higher paying than another job. No, of course not. All things being equal. But there are other things always to consider than merely money. There's working conditions, schedules, benefits, all those kinds of things. How will this job impact my family? How will it impact my relationships? Things like that, those things. How will it impact my own spiritual walk, given what working conditions I may be in? Lot chose to place his family in a place where he and they would be at great moral risk, spiritual risk, not to mention ultimately physical risk. And he did so for wealth, for money. It was known that the men of Sodom were very wicked. We said before that the cities of the plains, Sodom and Gomorrah, and the other cities that were there that we'll read more about in coming chapters, those cities were renowned by the other pagan nations around there. They were despised for their wickedness, their depravity. And yet Lot chose to place his family in close proximity to that evil. And as we see, he pitches his tent towards Sodom. Later on, we find him in Sodom. And the cost to him, to his family, was incalculable. He'll end up losing everything. In all our ways, we must be guided by a desire to pursue the things of God. God places on most of us the necessity to work in order to survive, to make our living. He does this because work is very good for us. He doesn't need work to provide for us, to put food on. He doesn't need us to work jobs in order to put food on our table. He fed Elijah by the brook with just a raven. But he knows that work is good for us. He knows that that builds moral character, teaches us to be in dominion. And so he provides for us generally through labor. Realizing that, though, that even though we need to work to make a living in most circumstances, the money that we make from work should never be the primary motivation. We should never be working merely for money, merely for earthly and material gain, but rather to learn to be the kings and priests that God has for us to be. This is the work, whatever it is in your life, whether it's working outside of the home for a wage or working inside the home, taking care of children and managing the household and things like that, or at school, or whatever it is that the Lord has put before you, recognize the main motivation for doing that work should always be to become the person that God wants you to become sanctified, to become more and more ruled by the kingdom of God in your hearts. That's always the primary motivation for what we do. And then whatever earthly benefit we gain from what we do, we leave that in the Lord's hands. That's His business. And you can learn to be in dominion over your time, your energy, your emotions, your words, your possessions. You can learn that just as well working at a minimum wage job as you can being a high paid doctor or lawyer, something like that. A child cleaning his room can learn that lesson as well as a CEO of a multinational corporation. And the Lord raises one up and puts another down, makes one man rich and another man poor. It's His business. He does so for His own purposes. Our job is simply to be faithful where the Lord puts us, to learn and grow how the Lord would have us learn and grow. This is what Jesus means when He says, "Don't spend your life pursuing food and drink and clothing. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. All these things will be added unto you." Our labor and all of our lives, everything we do, ought to be done in pursuit of the kingdom of God. And then to take the wealth that God gives us or whatever else that He gives us through that labor, simply as His gift to us. Which is, of course, exactly what it is. Because something we see throughout these stories is that our welfare is not in our own hands. It's something that we all need to learn very well. And we should be prudent in our dealings, as I said before. We should not be such fools as to think that our prudence can actually put food on our table or a roof over our heads or protect us from the dangers of this life. Hey, look at Lot here. Acting in human wisdom, making what he thought was the better choice to go this direction, to go towards Sodom. Thinking that it would result in greater wealth for him and his family, greater prosperity, greater security, gave him none of those things. It robbed him of his wealth, it exposed him to danger, and it ultimately cost him his whole family and very nearly his own life. Because he chose human wisdom over the wisdom of God. And God was gracious. We saw last chapter how God blessed Abraham, even despite Abraham's foolish choice. And he was gracious to Lot as well. Lot was preserved. But our welfare is in God's hands. It's He that makes one man rich and another man's poor. It's He that puts food on our table. And we acknowledge that every time we pray, "Give us this day our daily bread." And our choices need to more and more reflect confidence in that, to reflect that belief. Look at Abram here again. Abram continued to prosper and grow very wealthy despite the fact that he chose the inferior hill country rather than the well-watered plain. He did so for godly reasons, and the Lord blessed him through it. We see the reiteration of the promise there at the end of 14, especially focused on the land. That God would give him all of this great land. If the Lord does not build the house, they labor in vain that build it. If God is not in our efforts, if God does not give success to our efforts, it does not matter how hard you work or how clever you are or how many important people you know. If God does not give success to your work will have no success. And that means in all the choices we make, the choice should never simply be what gives me more money, what gives me more pleasure, what gives me more security or safety or comfort or whatever else, or reputation. But instead, always, what will please God? What is true to His principles? How can I be true to His principles, be true to His word, and seek His glory in whatever opportunity or resources the Lord has given me today? That always needs to be the answer. It is the natural and logical conclusion from the truth that our welfare is in His hands. Now, what may please God in a particular situation may also result in more money for me. If, for example, I am asking myself the question, what time of year should I plant my grain? The wise answer, in truth with God's principles, is also the answer that will give me the most grain. You plant at the right time. That's what it means to be a good steward of of the things God gives you. So too with Abram. Abram was certainly making many choices that would increase his wealth. How he was managing his animals, how he was taking care of his servants. He no doubt was doing so to the best of his ability to wisely manage those resources. And doing so would increase his wealth. That's being a good steward. But it's being a good steward which should motivate us, not merely money or other earthly blessings. If the choice is between being a hard worker or a lazy worker, I should choose being a hard worker because God in His Word reveals that that's what is consistent with being a good steward. But that's what should motivate me, not the likely raises and promotions that I will get as a result of being a hard worker. I should be thankful for those and receive those, but recognize them simply as God's blessings. And that way, if I am a hard worker and I still don't get the raises and promotions, I won't view my time as wasted. I won't view my efforts as been for nothing. because my efforts were directed at God, not at man. Paul says, servants, obey your masters as unto the Lord, and not with eye service as men pleasers. Meaning, don't do what you do merely to gain the approval of men. Do what you do as service to God. Whatever benefit you get from men, you take that simply as God's gift to you. It's such an important idea. It changes our outlook on everything. Everything we do. We worry in our lives so much about money, about careers, about health, about relationships, about all these things that we worry about. All these things that we have to make choices over. We have to manage these things as best as we know how. But if we really could just rest in the knowledge that it's all in God's hands and that He will do good for us as He defines it and in His time, then we could simply focus on being thankful to God for all that He's done and all that He's doing, and therefore simply seeking to please Him and to do what's right in whatever circumstance we find ourselves. Now, what's the right investment strategy? How should I invest my money? Do I have enough insurance? What diet should I be on? How should I vote in the election? So many sources of information that are out there, and so many of them are contradictory to one another. People agonize about all these kinds of decisions, and we do have to make choices about these things, and we should do so to the best of our ability. But we also have to know at the end of the day, we never have all the information. We never can work so hard that we can be 100% confident in whatever choice that we make. So you make the best choices you know how to make. You trust God with the outcomes. And what should motivate these choices is always not primarily what we think will make us rich or bring some other earthly blessing or benefit, but rather what is true to God's word, what is according to His principles. Because God does have all the information. God knows how the world works. And that means that ultimately, even in this world, His ways always work better in the long term. In the doctrine of providence, the providence of God, it frees us from worry about our material or our physical well-being or our successes and failures in this life. It does not free us to self-indulgence and laziness, because that's just another kind of slavery. But it frees us to joyful service of our Lord, which is what we are made for and the only real freedom there is anyway. Paul describes it to Timothy at one place like a soldier on campaign. A soldier, if he's got a good general, a general he trusts, all he worries about is pleasing the one that enlists him, he says. He doesn't worry about the battle plans and the strategies and whether there's going to be bullets or food waiting for him when he gets to the next camp. That's not his business. The general takes care of all of that. All he worries about is what are the orders for the day, and let's do that. And when you've got a general you can trust, that's what a soldier can do. He can be freed from all of these concerns to simply focus on the task that he's been given right at that moment. And we have a very good general. We have one who will provide for all of us. And so all we have to do is simply focus on what have I been called to today? How can I be faithful in that? And then do that. The story of Lot, as we see it here, and it's already foreshadowed, of course, in our passage right here when it says, "But the men of Sodom were very wicked." We have foreshadowing already on how this is going to end. Now, Lot was a righteous man. Relatively speaking, he's identified as such by the Apostle Peter in 2 Peter 2, verse 7. Righteous Lot, he is called. Relatively speaking, of course, he's far more righteous than the men of Sodom. Though he had grievous failures of his own, as we will see. But in this case, we see his divided values. That he was a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways, as James says. He chose a community for himself and for his family that would lead them astray. And he did so for money, for material wealth. And how common this is, so sadly. How commonly people make choices for money, for career, for worldly gain or other kinds of worldly blessings that will hurt their own spiritual growth or that of their family. How often do people compromise or simply violate God's law for material gain? Putting church or personal devotion or scripture study at the bottom of a long, long list of priorities. After career, after entertainment, after just relaxation or whatever else, hobbies and so forth. It's difficult, of course, to apply that to any one person's situation. There's always so many specifics. I do not say this in order to judge other people, but rather that we would look at our own hearts. Rather that we would look at our own values. Why do we do what we do? What are we aiming for? When I get up in the morning, what do I seek to accomplish with my day? To maximize my money? Or even just to put the minimum effort in to get the paycheck? Because either of those are equally materialistic. Or pursuing comfort or pleasure or my own pride. Or how can I do God's will with what is put in front of me today? How can I be faithful to the job as God's given me? How can I balance the various obligations that I have to be faithful to my work obligations, to love my wife, to raise my children, to manage my household, to be in church, to rest, so that I can function more efficiently? All of these things, these competing obligations, as we seek to manage those things in order to be good stewards of what God has given us. That's what it means to become more Christ-like, to be faithful to what God has given us to do. The sacrificial in my love of other people in my life. Faithful to what the Lord has given me. Seeking to do good for others in whatever situation it looks like. And to do all of that in a way that is true to God's principles, true to His Word and the wisdom that He teaches us there. That's what it means to seek first the kingdom of God, not to pursue food and drink and clothing with my life. And all of us fall short, of course, in many, many ways. All of us start out addicted to the world and addicted to the things of the world. But this is the direction we're all to be headed in. Look at Abram here. He seeks to reduce tension with his nephew. He leaves him the choice of which way to go, even at material cost to himself. And on a highly significant note, at the beginning of the story and at the end of the story, we see Abram worshiping. He goes back. And where does he go back? He goes back to the place the Lord led him to at first, a place where he built an altar. And there he calls on the name of the Lord. And at the end of the story, he moves. It says he moved and went and dwelt by the terebinth trees of Mamre, which are in Hebron. And what did he do there? He built an altar to the Lord. And that's what we see with Abram. And those things aren't mentioned simply as trivial details, but to make the point that everywhere Abram went, the first thing he did was he built an altar to the Lord. He acknowledged God in all his ways. You know, you'd hear about immigrants coming from Germany or from the Netherlands or different places to this country, out into the wilderness, the prairie, where there was nothing. And the first thing they'd built would be a church. Before they even built their own homes, they'd still live in their wagons until the church got built. And then they'd set about the rest of it. That's what it means to acknowledge God in all your ways. You show your values by what you do first. By the things in your life which are non-negotiable. The things in your life which everything else gives way to. And you show your values by what you leave to the end, by what you do if you have extra time and energy and resources. In the description of the very vivid description of the process of idolatry we see in Isaiah chapter 44, it's so significant. The prophet says, a man, he cuts down a tree, he chooses a good tree, he cuts it down with half of the tree, Part of the tree, he warms himself. Part of the tree, he cooks his meal. And part of the tree, he makes into an idol. And he falls down and worships it. This man is a man who is worshiping his own efforts, the work of his own hands, as the prophet said. And so it's highly significant in doing that, that he first meets his own basic material needs, and after that, he worships his fake god. In the law of Moses, you didn't offer the last of your produce to God. You gave your first. The tithes and offering came off the top at the beginning. It was the firstlings of the flock which belonged to the Lord. It was the first fruits of the crop which you gave to him. Because God is sovereign, because it's his right. But it also acknowledges something. It acknowledges something about our need. That my need is to worship God before anything else. And in fact, without that, everything else is fruitless and vain anyway. Because if the Lord doesn't bless the house, then the workers labor in vain. That's why the blessings to God, the offerings to God, always came first. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. That thing, those things in your life which are the first to get taken care of. What is that? What are the obligations which are highest in your life? What are the things that always get done, regardless of what else it costs you? There's your God. There's your treasure. Everywhere Abram goes, the first thing he does is build an altar. And he calls on the name of the Lord. That's always first. And that shows values. What is it for you? Is church the non-negotiable? Is your own personal worship, your devotions, your time prayer, scripture reading? Is church the thing you pursue if it won't get in the way of your career? Or is it the other way around? These are all questions for ourselves to answer. Where are your values? Or is it personal pleasure or entertainment or comfort or whatever else? That's what our story confronts us with. Where your treasure is. Where the thing you value above all else is, that's where your heart's going to be. That is, that's where your efforts are going to be driven. That's where your efforts are going to be focused on. It's going to be on the thing that you value above all else. That's where your effort, your time, your money, your heart will be. Wealth in particular is a persistent snare. The scriptures warn about it frequently. Money can be used to get whatever else you want, or at least the things of this world. And so if somebody is addicted to pleasure or power or luxury or safety, well, they will be drawn by money. Because money can give them all those things, at least so we think. But Paul says, he who desires to be rich falls into a temptation and a snare. You fall into the illusion that you can control your life. You fall into pride and the many evils that come from that, as he said. Therefore, tell the rich man not to be haughty. He says, not to be lifted up in pride, and also not to trust in uncertain riches. Now, it's no sin to be rich. Abram was very rich. Abram was made very rich by God. Job was a righteous man and very wealthy. There are many others. There have always been. The Lord has always, through the history of the church, provided the church with very wealthy individuals who could do a great deal of good for the church with their wealth. It's no sin to be rich. But it comes with many temptations. That's why Paul says, he who desires to be rich. And later says, not that that money is the root of all evil, as it is so often misquoted. But that the love of money is the root of every kind of evil. That every kind of sin that man commits can be committed out of a love for money. Abram, no doubt, had to make many choices every day, as we all do in our jobs and our lives, and often making the choices that will make the most of the resources that God gives us, that will bring in the most crops or lead to the most productive flocks. Those are the right choices. Those are the choices of being good stewards. But we will all be confronted in our lives with times, with choices, when we choose wealth or God. We choose the blessings of this world or God. We will all be confronted with that choice, as Lot was here. Now that what will steer us in a difficult decision like the one facing Lot here, when we are driven not by the desire for money, not by the love of wealth, but by the desire to please God in our lives. Because there are better things than money. There are better things than being rich. And there are worse things, far worse things, than being poor. God may make you rich or poor during your brief sojourn in this world, but you can be a faithful Christian either way. As Paul said in another place, he said, I've learned to abound, or I've learned to lack. I've learned in whatever state the Lord puts me to be content in that and use for the Lord's service. So should we all. Some of us will be made rich. Most of us probably not so much. Although relative to the world at large and all of history, everybody in this room is rich. If we really believed that God loved us so much that He did not spare His own Son for us, that He gave us the most precious thing that He had, to die for us, to redeem us, to save us, then why would He believe that He would withhold good from us? Why would we feel that we could better ourselves with decisions that are contrary to His law, which take us further away from Him, further from His revealed will for our lives? If we believe that He is good and He is powerful and He loves us, then the wise thing to do is to make choices that draw us closer to Him. Now God, in His grace and His providence, He blesses us despite our foolish decisions. But that never justifies foolish decisions. And we have no right to expect that. What we ought to do instead is to acknowledge God in all our ways, to put Him first, to value Him above all else. As God will say to Abram later, I am your exceeding great reward. And do we believe that? Do we believe that losing all the things of this world but gaining God, that is a good trade? And on the other hand, that gaining the whole world but losing our soul? And therefore, to acknowledge God in all our ways, to put Him first in our life, not to worship Him with leftovers of our time and our energy and our money, but with the first fruits. In this, we acknowledge His right as our Creator, as well as the truth that everything that we have comes from Him. We need Him and His truth far more than we need any of the things of this world. And nothing else will do us any good without that truth, without that love. And so faith leads to us to acknowledge Him in all our ways, as Abram did, choosing God's truth over material gain and building an altar to God everywhere he went. May we all likewise choose His truth over the temptations of this world and to worship God in whatever we do with our lives. Amen. And let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You again for the confidence and the knowledge that we can have, that You love us, that You will care for us, that You'll take care of us, provide for us, and that therefore we can put away worry and anxiety and fear about what changes the life may bring, and that likewise we can put away pride and haughtiness over the blessings that You have given us, but instead humbly seek to serve You and to do Your will in whatever situation You put us in our lives. Lord, we pray that You would bless us and care for us, that You would give us our daily bread, that You would not make us richer than we can handle so that we're lifted up with pride and arrogance, That you would not make us poorer than we can handle so that we fall into despair and steal. That you know us, do good for us, care for us, and lead us to seek you, to worship you and serve you and acknowledge you in everything we do first. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.